It's good to be here tonight. I'm so thankful that we have God's precious promises. We have a hope in the Lord. We can have joy in the Holy Ghost. And oh Lord, we could look forward to seeing Him one of these days, our Heavenly Father. Before I get going, I just would like to pray and ask the Lord to be here in a very special way tonight. I've been realizing just how greatly we need the Lord and just greater depths and greater ways and deeper places and all of this. And I just hope tonight, just somehow with the help of the Lord, that it will all help us to get closer to the Lord and get to that place that He wants us to be. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank You, O Lord, that we have these privileges, Lord. Oh, God, we have these moments, O Lord, when we can open up Your word, O Lord, this word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Lord. And God, we thank You, O Lord. We thank You, O God, that You have come into the world, Lord, that light, O Lord, that shines so brightly, O Lord, even in our hearts, let it be, Lord. And God, I just pray, O Lord, that You would anoint, that You would be here, that You would help us all to see and understand. Oh God, we're getting ready for that great and terrible day of the Lord, Lord. We are getting ready to meet You in the air, Lord. And I just pray, oh Lord, that You would work in us, work on us, Lord. Help us, oh Lord, to see and understand the things that we need so desperately from You, God. Oh God, help us to get into those places, oh Lord, where we know we are in Your presence, oh Lord. And all that matters is that we are there with Thee, Lord. And God, I thank You. I thank You for these privileges. Oh God, I thank You that You are here, and I just pray that You would bind every wicked spirit that would hinder, oh Lord. Let Your spirit be loosed, oh God, upon us, oh Lord, that we might see and understand, oh Lord, and comprehend Thy word. And I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Again, I'm just so thankful that we can all gather here tonight. And wow, I just thank God for everybody that's here, those of you that are downstairs and in the rooms. A
cup of cold water.
Oh, thank you very much. Praise the Lord. And of course, you online, you are also dear to us. And we're so thankful that you're an extension of our ministry. It has meant so much. And again, you know, we talk. We just do thank God so often that He's helped us in so many ways. And we recognize that God's been good, that without Him, we'd never be here. We never would have survived. I mean, honestly, there have been so many obstacles coming at us left and right, backwards and forwards, and just all kinds of angles, things we could have never dreamed up. But God has helped us. God has sustained us, and we're resting in Him. We know without Him we can't do anything at all, but we're resting in the Lord and realizing that without Him we can do nothing, but He's with us, and that makes all the difference in the world.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, praise the Lord. I'm going to start. I'm still, these signs shall follow them that believe. We're still there, and with the Lord's help, we're going to go farther into the Word here, and let's just start by reading into Mark 16. I'm going to read these scriptures again. Praise the Lord. And I just pray that these scriptures will become such a part of us that, you know, these very things that we're reading of will just be actualities in our life. That's what I'm hoping for. Amen. The 16th verse. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Amen. So be it. Amen. Praise the Lord. I know the Lord's been really talking to me. I feel like these last days, it's been a time to really get down and pray and, oh, just get in those heavenly places with the Lord. But, you know, it's really time to get to those higher grounds, those deeper places with the Lord. It's time to be used of God like never before. And it's time to put those first works into action, those works that the Lord has called us to do. These signs that shall follow them that believe. I pray, again, I pray that they will be an actuality in our lives. Amen. That's what the hope is, that we can apply the scripture, that we not only read it, but we apply it. Amen. Okay, last week I talked about the necessity of being baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I just hope that made a point. And of course, you know, I suppose it will come up again and again. But then I also went up into the other aspect of taking up serpents. And I think Luke, the 10th chapter, that 19th verse is just so important. I think this should be such a part of our thought process and how we perceive our work, our walk with the Lord. So let's just look at it quickly. And of course, this has been read again and again, but Jesus said in Luke, the 10th chapter, in verse 19, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." And wow, what a wonderful verse. It talks about us treading upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and with nothing hurting us. We do this by faith, but there isn't a retaliation from these things. Nothing, it says, shall by any means hurt you. I was thinking about the word tread. It's quite a word. It means to walk on or walk over. It means to press neath the feet, to trample, to subdue. Praise the Lord. And so that's what we are to do. We're to tread upon serpents and scorpions. And that's talking about devils. And of course, in the natural, we have power over the things in this world, even such things as serpents. We did read last week how that Moses in the wilderness, how because the people were in sin, and then they became, God had to punish them. God does retaliate. God does, you know, he does make a way. He does chastise his people when they're in error. And of course, he had called the Israelites out of Egypt as his own chosen people at that time under the new covenant. And, you know, they were to walk with him. They were to be his peculiar treasure. And, you know, they were, you know, to be known as his children. And a special blessing to the world, really, that they could see God through his people. But, you know, they always were falling into error. They were always falling into sin. And, of course, in Numbers, the 21st chapter, we read how they, again, were just being themselves, I guess, and doing the things that came natural to them and forgetting the goodness of the Lord. And if we would just look just quickly at Numbers, the 21st chapter, they were in such trouble again. And the Lord had just mightily helped them. But here they were. They were going by the way of the Red Sea and around the land of Edom. And, you know, they were discouraged. It says in verse 4 of Numbers 21. And, you know, the thing is, they always took it out on Moses. And they began to complain. They were speaking against God in reality and against Moses. But in verse 5 it says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." I mean, I brought it out last week how horrible it is to loathe the things of God. That light bread must have been the manna that God sent down from heaven, that gift that he blessed them with. And they were loathing it. They were complaining. And again, God has blessed us in so many ways. And how horrible, how horrendous it would be for us to complain about the good things that God has done in our life. You know, if he's filled us with the Holy Ghost, that wonderful gift from above, then we need to rejoice in the Lord and never loathe the things that God has given to us. But here in the wilderness, those children of Israel were complaining. And of course, God then sent serpents. It says fiery serpents among the people. And not only did he send them, but they bit the people. Because they were in sin, they didn't have power over the serpents. What a difference it makes when we live above sin. But here, because of sin, they didn't have power over those serpents, and the serpents bit the people. And it says much of the people died in verse 6. And then, of course, it took that to help them to realize that they had sinned. In verse 7, it says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses did. Moses prayed for the people. He was the intercessor, the go-between. And he went before the Lord. And in verse 8, the Lord told him what to do. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. So Moses did that. He made that serpent of brass and put it up on a pole. And it came to pass in verse 9 that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So there was a means of salvation there in the wilderness. God made a way. You know, Jesus is used this as a symbol of how he would be lifted up and draw all men unto himself. If we also turn to John, the third chapter, we can read a small, short verse here, but an important verse indeed. John, the third chapter, in verse 14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we know how he was lifted up. He was lifted up on a cross. And of course, it states in the scripture, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. It was essential that he be lifted up in order to draw us unto himself. And in being drawn up like this, he was giving life to his people, just like that serpent in the wilderness gave them life, if they would look upon it, if they would make their way to that serpent in the wilderness, even though if they had sinned, even though they had complained and God was punishing them, there yet was a way of escape if they would look on that serpent that was lifted up, just a brass serpent, but symbolic of what Jesus would do for us. He would be lifted up one day and draw all men unto himself. And I'm so thankful. Praise the Lord, it is such a blessing. And verse 15 here in John 3, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Praise the Lord, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God has also made a way of escape for us, a way of escape from sin, and it's through Jesus being lifted up, just as he made a way of escape in the wilderness. It's so beautiful. But truly, you know, the Lord, he mentioned particularly in Mark 16 that they shall take up serpents. And of course, we also then went into Acts, the 28th chapter, and read about the shipwreck when Paul was on that ship. They were taking him to Rome. He was a prisoner at that time. And of course, they ended up on an island of Malta, or also called Malta. And there, the barbarian people showed them all much kindness. And you know, the story was that they built a fire and they were nourishing the people. And Paul went to get a bundle of sticks. And as he was adding it to the fire, a viper came out of the fire. And it fastened around Paul's hand. Wow, I mean, to most of us, it would be terrifying. But did Paul fear? Did he tremble? It doesn't show that he did, according to the scripture. It seems to me that he didn't show any fear at all from that viper. He just shook it off, and it didn't hurt him at all. And truly, I think this is what it means in the scripture, they shall take up serpents. And he did just that. And of course, spiritually, we're going to tread upon serpents and upon scorpions. But I love how Paul, through the grace of God, was not fearful. Even though that old viper had wrapped his ugly fangs around him, you know, the people looked on him like he should die. They figured, oh, he's some kind of criminal, and God is after him. He's going to kill him. He's going to smite him. He's using this snake, even though, you know, he escaped the water. He hears this snake, and they figure that would be the end. But, you know, God was with Paul. See, when we are without sin, when we are truly walking with God, then we don't have to fear. We don't have to tremble when we see things of this world, things that are fearful sights or whatever, things like snakes don't have to cause us alarm. Just as Paul just showed no fear and just flicked it off, so to speak, shook off that viper. I think God's people are to be delivered from fear. We know that it says in 1 John, the 4th chapter, in verse 18, that God has not given us the spirit of fear. Well, actually, 1 John 4:18 states that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out all fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. But we also know that God has not given us the spirit of fear. And we know when we feel fear that it's not from God. There is great deliverance from the Lord. He wants us to be free from fear. And I couldn't help but remember today, as I was just thinking about the goodness of God and about what he would have me to say tonight, he reminded me that when he filled me with the Holy Ghost, one thing that was so apparent after that was that removal of fear. I just noticed that dramatically. I used to, as a young girl, I was only 8 when God filled me with the Holy Ghost, but I just remember just being afraid a lot before that time, and afraid to go down to the basement to get the potatoes or whatever Mom had asked me to do, or, you know, afraid at night, and sometimes it seemed like the bed shook, and, you know, that somebody was after me, and all kinds of things like that. But I noticed such a difference when God filled me with the Holy Ghost. That fear left. It was just gone, and it was such a wonderful relief, and I could do things and not be afraid. And I just noticed that, but that's the power of God. When he comes into our life, he casteth away all fear. That fear that has torment is no longer a part of us. We are delivered from that, and that's the goodness of the Lord. I know Pastor Meyer used to talk about fear, how it cripples us, how it fear is a spirit, and when we give heed to it, when we let it in our life, then we're worshiping it, and truly none of us want to worship fear. We want to be delivered from it. We want to be free from it, and I do thank God. I have not hardly felt fear at all since that day many years ago when God filled me with the Holy Ghost. I just remember one time that I honestly felt fear, and it was after I had watched a movie that really was not good, and I remember realizing afterwards where that fear came from, and I soundly rebuked it, and thank God it went away. It went in Jesus' name, but I remember it almost crippling me there. But that's the only time I've ever felt it. We had watched a movie that I think probably nobody should watch, and wow, it had an effect, and I just have to think of this. You know, when we get into the world and we do things that we shouldn't do, we are inviting trouble into our life. And really, if there's something like that vexing you, even though you are a Christian, even though you are filled with the Holy Ghost, it's then time to examine yourself and ask the Lord for help, because there's something that you've invited into your life that, you know, has it invited such a spirit or whatever the problem is. And again, God wants us to be delivered. He wants us to be set free. We should not know fear at all. We should be as Paul. If, you know, none of us like ugly old snakes, but, you know, I really, if we're walking with the Lord, we have power over them. And everything else that would tend to cripple us, be it a lion or whatever, all, you know, God has given us power over that. I know, too, today I was just also thinking about that book, God's Smuggler. I read it so many years ago. I know I was talking with Brother Tim earlier today, and kind of helped me remember this a bit. And there was a Brother Andrew that was the main character, and it was a beautiful story. He was actually from the Netherlands, and had come to know the Lord after being injured. I think it was something in the Dutch East Indies that he was involved with, a type of war, and he was injured in it somewhat. His ankle was wounded, and the thing while he was recovering, it obviously gave him space to ponder and think upon the Lord. And there was obviously, he had a Bible, and he started intently reading the Bible. And it's a wonderful thing when people open up the book of God, when they open up the scripture, God can work in their hearts. And this is what happened to this man in the Netherlands. And God began to talk to him, and God began to call him and use him, and I believe he was saved. And the thing is, God gave him a great strength, a great courage, and certainly a deliverance from fear. And what he did is he smuggled Bibles into the communist countries. This was back during the time of the Cold War. And, you know, sometimes they would be in plain sight in a vehicle. I believe he had a little VW Beetle at one point. And he would just, you know, they would be right there in the back seat or wherever, or maybe in the trunk. He wasn't even trying to conceal them. They would be there. But he would just pray and ask the Lord to blind the eyes of the guards or whoever was looking in on them. And God would. God honored that faith that this man had. And he went to many different places and encouraged the churches and brought them Bibles and other Christian literature. And I just think that is what God can do through us if we're delivered from fear, if we don't have that working in our life, if we've been truly set free. God can use us in wonderful ways. And this was just another lesson I felt like how we can have victory over all hindrances, how we can walk with the Lord, and we don't have to fear. If we're God's children, we can do many exploits because we know the Lord, we know our God, and we don't fear. We walk boldly, we walk bravely, and we have faith. We do the works that He has called us to do. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the next item there in Mark, the 16th chapter, that we haven't talked about yet is, if we drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And, you know, I think this is, again, this is talking about God's church being victorious. It's not only just drinking any deadly thing, or of course they would be eating a deadly thing too, or whatever all, but it's just telling us how much power we have as God's children, that we can take authority over the things of this world that would normally hurt and harm people, even causing death. But God can give us victory over that if we're walking in faith. So here it's talking about drinking any deadly thing, and it shall not hurt them. I don't think there's a whole lot of examples in the scripture, but I would like to go to Exodus, the 15th chapter, just to talk about a little precedent that was set in the Old Testament here. You know, I guess when I think of drinking any deadly thing, I think of that Greek philosopher Socrates. And of course, we know that they made him to drink hemlock as a punishment, as his death sentence. And he did drink it. You know, I guess part of the problem is he didn't believe in the gods, the Greek gods. He was a philosopher. He went around trying to think and help other people to think, so-called. And I don't know, maybe God was working in his life somehow. He did come against the grain there, and he did end up, you know, giving his life for it in that respect. But he did. They gave him hemlock, which was poison, to drink, and he drank it, and he died, age 70, Socrates. But anyway, God's people have more power than that. God has given us great authority through the blood of Jesus Christ. So, if we can turn to Exodus, the 15th chapter. Exodus 15. And we're going to look at verse 22 here. But first of all, I want to say God had given them mighty deliverance. Verse 22 here, Exodus 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So again, they had just crossed the Red Sea, and what a glorious victory they had had, a wonderful victory. I mean, they should have learned so much from that experience when God did such a miracle so that they could walk across the sea on dry ground. And of course, they had, in the earlier part of chapter 15, they had rejoiced and praised the Lord and, you know, exalted the Lord. But here already, okay, they're only 3 days into the wilderness, and yes, there is a problem. They found no water. So I'm sure they are very thirsty. And verse 23 says, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. So verse 24 says, and the people murmured against Moses. Poor Moses, he was always getting it from the people. And they said, they cried, I'm sure, what shall we drink? But God helped Moses. And I love the way God always has an answer. God hears our cries when we cry out to him, and he's going to show us what to do. And this is what he showed Moses to do in verse 25. It says, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. So praise the Lord. The Lord used a particular tree to help them, to deliver them from the bitter water, and it made it sweet. It was the exact remedy that they needed, and God showed it to Moses. I like that. It's very reassuring to me. If we come to bitter waters, God's going to make a way for us too. He's got solutions. God's got answers. And you know what? It's usually not the answer we would expect. God is full of surprises. I found that out. I've kind of stopped trying to guess how God's going to answer things, because it's always another way, it seems like. But here God told Moses what to do. He had a tree. He found a particular tree. He cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. And, you know, then God talked to the people. In verse 26, it says, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Isn't that precious? See, when we walk with the Lord, and we walk in faith, and we walk without sin in our life, then God can use us mightily. And here's a promise. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, if you will walk in my ways, in my commandments, keep my statutes and all of that. Then there was a promise. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. God had promised them healing even back then in the time of the old covenant. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And then the beautiful thing is, after their experiences without water for 3 days, and then coming to Marah, and then they came to Elam. In verse 27 it says, and there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So God had then brought them to a place of rest, Elam, where there were 70 palm trees and 12 wells of water. And I'm sure that they were refreshed at Elam. And so it is. You know, we might be in seem like we're in the wilderness sometimes as God's children, but he also has those times of refreshing for us when we can drink of those wells of living water, and where we can camp by the palm trees spiritually. I believe God has that for us too as his people. Amen. And then there's another example in the Old Testament. If we turn to 2 Kings, we can read of this example. This is 2 Kings, and look at the 4th chapter. And we'll look at verse 38 here in 2 Kings. Okay, 38, it says, and Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophet were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lapful, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. And then in verse 40 it says, so they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But verse 41 has a remedy. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. So again, here, this time, it's food that seems to be poisonous. It says in verse 38, time of Elisha the prophet, that it was a time of dearth, so it was a time of famine. Obviously, food was hard to find, hard to obtain, and so they're doing what they can to find something to eat. So they gathered herbs and found a wild vine, and they found some gourds. And they didn't realize, I suppose in a way it's kind of like mushrooms, there's edible mushrooms and then there's some that are very poisonous, and here is gourds, and somebody didn't realize, we couldn't eat these, and so somehow they came and shredded them and put them in the pot, and somehow then they poured out of this pottage for everybody to partake of, and lo and behold, they realized it was poisonous, that they couldn't consume it, and there's death in the pot. And yet we see that God had an answer. God had a remedy. And I'm sure he helped Elisha to know exactly what to do. Elisha went and got meal. I don't know what kind it was, maybe cornmeal or something, and they put that into the pot, and therefore it was rendered harmless. The people then could consume that nourishment, that food that was in the pot. And I just think here it is again. He's answering that need. He's giving them a solution. He's delivering them from that harm. And harm meaning evil thing here in the scripture. So praise the Lord, they were delivered. God had an answer. So here in the Old Testament, we have some precedents set where God delivered his people from waters that were bitter and not drinkable, and then also from a pottage that was poisonous, it seems, and God made a way so that they could consume these things and not be harmed. But therefore, I believe as God's people, we too have these privileges. If we drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt us. God has answers. I believe this not only pertains to these particular things, but I think God will give us victory over all obstacles, no matter what they might be. God has answers. He has solutions. He wants us to know how to live and to have faith, no matter what, no matter how hard or difficult the situation looks. If we have faith, we can overcome. We can be victorious. We can go forward. The Lord is good. He's our Savior. He has the answers. And I'm so thankful. Amen. Amen. Okay, I'm not going to just linger too long on that. I don't know. Maybe, you may think of other things, other ways that God has delivered his people from things that would have been rendered poisonous. But God, I know this is something that would not be strange for him at all to give his people, to show them mercy and to make a solution one way or the other so his people could be nourished and continue, if that be his will. Okay, now, the next thing there in Mark 16 is, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And I'm just going to want you to notice a particular connection here tonight. These particular verses that I plan to use, I think we can notice that there's a connection between being forgiven and being healed. There's a definite connection that I've noticed. Let's go, first of all, to James, the fifth chapter. Okay, and again, these are common scriptures to us. James 5, and we're going to look at verse 14. Verse 14, James 5, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And of course, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Praise the Lord. These verses give us a way to come before the Lord. They give us a procedure that we can follow. And of course, verse 14 says, if we're sick, what we can do, we can call for the elders of the church and we can let them pray over us. It says to anoint with oil, and of course in the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord Jesus, that powerful name above all others. So that's what we can do. We can go before the elders of the church, and if we don't have a church right at hand, well, I tell you, maybe there's somebody who would be glad to pray for you even over the telephone. I know I've done that from time to time, and wow, I must say there have been times when God's presence has been so real, even as we were speaking over the phone. I just remember some beautiful times that the Lord has given us in the past where even, you know, I just recall just one particular time. It was a woman named Fran, and I hadn't ever spoken with her before, and she just had a need. She wasn't able to sleep well at night and wanted a prayer of deliverance on her behalf. And I think in this case, Brother Tim was at the office that day too, and he joined me in prayer. And I'll tell you what, this woman also showed much faith. There were three of us praying, and while the presence of the Lord was there, God came down in a mighty way. It was so beautiful. I mean, as we prayed and poured out our hearts to the Lord, God did a mighty work in our hearts. I mean, we were all refreshed from that beautiful prayer. And the next day, I had a beautiful message from her on my answering machine, just saying how God had helped her to sleep that night and how grateful she was that we were able to get together and pray and ask the Lord for his help. And God is so good. He's going to make a way for us. No matter what our circumstances are, he's going to make a way for us. So praise the Lord. But here in James, the fifth chapter, it does talk about how we are to call for the elders of the church. Get somebody who knows the Lord, the power of prayer, to pray with you, to pray over you, and anoint with oil, using, of course, the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus Christ. And it's one of those positive verses there. In verse 15, it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Wow. It says, the Lord shall raise him up. And then something even beyond that, it says, if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So there's a connection here with forgiveness. And sometimes maybe the Lord uses sickness to get our attention. Maybe there's something in our heart that we need to let go of, something that's hindering us and something that's bothering us, something that we need to give to the Lord. And here it is. Here's a promise, that prayer of faith, saving the sick and the Lord raising him up. And of course, the forgiveness here, if there would be a sin, something that's blocked, something that's causing trouble in one's life, it says it shall be forgiven him. And then, of course, verse 16 does, it doesn't say confess your sins, it says confess your faults. We all have faults, and there's something about sometimes just being real and just saying, I know I need help in an area or whatever. And here it talks about not praying against one another, but praying one for another, being in one mind, in accord, and going before the Lord together. It says that ye may be healed. So there's something very special about that, just, you know, being real and honest, even one with another. And then it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. a prayer that's meant from the heart, a prayer that's fervent, warm, wonderful, just, you know, with great desire, prayed with all the heart, effectual, and with a clean heart, it says, of a righteous man, one that is right with God, availeth much. It has much strength. There is much power in that kind of prayer. And then, of course, it tells us about Elijah. It says in verse 17 that he was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So God heard even that prayer. I know when Brother Lance was here, he talked quite often about how when there was a storm pending and you know, or whatever was, you know, alerted to them at that point, that they would pray and ask the Lord to spare them or send it a different direction or stop it or whatever all. And God answered those prayers too. And God will do that for us too. If, you know, we see danger ahead of us in one way or the other, if we'll talk to the Lord and ask him for his help, God will have mercy on us too. But praise the Lord. But here we have Elijah, and he was just a man in flesh, just like we are. And he says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. He's asking God to not send rain in this case because of their idolatry. They needed to get right with God. That was the most urgent thing, that they realized that they were in sin, that they needed to turn again to the living God. So he prayed that God would stay the rain, that it would not rain for 3.5 years, and that's what exactly happened. And then it says he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He could do that because he had power with God. He had faith. He was a man, a righteous man, I believe, and he prayed fervently. He prayed earnestly, and God heard him. And God is no respecter of persons. If Elijah could do that as a human, we can do that too. We can have that kind of power with God also. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I think James 5 just does show us how to make connections with the living God and how to be delivered, how to be healed. Amen. Let's also turn to Psalms 103. Psalms 103. We'll start with the first verse. It reads, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." God has benefits for his children. He loves his children. And he blesses us in so many ways. And verse 3, these are his great benefits, "who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Again, notice here how sin and diseases are connected, and it's a very specific verse here. It says, "who forgiveth," it says all, A-L-L, all. It includes everything, all thine iniquities. And indeed, when we come to the Lord in faith, we believe that he has forgiven us. Amen? We must believe that. Amen. But not only does he forgive us in everything that is in our past, all thine iniquities, but it also says, "who healeth all thy diseases." So if we can believe that God can forgive us for the things that are in our past, those sins, those iniquities, shouldn't we also believe that he will heal us of all our diseases? I mean, sometimes there are stumbling blocks. Sometimes people think, oh, this one is too hard for God. But is it? Man just puts label on things, and we just make obstacles. There are hindrances. Sometimes even the doctor's verdicts are actually obstacles, actually hindrances to our faith. But here it says, "who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." You know, there's nothing too hard for God. He made us, and I know He knows how to fix us too. You know, there's nothing beyond God's power and ability, but yet sometimes we limit the Lord our God. And again, I know that was one of the sins of old Israel, that they limited the Holy God of Israel. They put limits on Him. They maybe believed Him for some simple thing and then regarded something else too hard for God. But that's not the way it is. God can do all things, and there is nothing too hard for the Lord. So we need to not limit Him. Amen. And of course, those other precious benefits are listed here in the Psalms. In verse 4, it says, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." God wants us as His people to be blessed. He wants us to be satisfied with good things, things that are nourishing, things that are satisfying, things that will renew us in strength, even our youth, like the eagles. God has such good things for His people, and He redeems our life from destruction. He can bring us up from the deepest despairs, the deepest problems, and bring us forth and offer us salvation, offer us redemption. And He could crown us with His loving kindness and tender mercies. That is like our God, and that's what He has for His children. But praise the Lord, He can forgive all our iniquities, and He can heal all our diseases. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Isaiah 53 also has a lot to say about healing and what the Lord has done for us. If we can turn to Isaiah 53. And of course, this is, again, another just very familiar portion of Scripture. We all love Isaiah 53, and we know it's all prophetic concerning Jesus Christ. And wow, it just tells us so much. We know that it was the Lord who bore all our griefs and carried our sorrows, as it says in verse 4. Although we didn't esteem Him, We thought of Him as being stricken. People saw Him on the cross. They saw Him before Pilate. They saw Him in the judgment hall. They saw Him with a crown of thorns on His head and those stripes that were laid across His back. They saw Him weak at those moments. But He wasn't weak. He was doing it for us. He was bearing our sins. He was taking it upon Himself, He who knew no sins at all. He wasn't worthy of death. He could not have died on His own, because it's the wages of sin that brings forth death. But Jesus was without sin. He couldn't have died, except that he took our sins upon Himself. In verse 5, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Here again we have a connection. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. Transgressions, it refers to rebellion, sin, trespasses. All of that are transgressions. And it says He was bruised for our iniquities, our faults, our mischiefs, our mishaps. All of that are iniquities, our sin. All of that. And He was chastised for our peace. He was punished for that peace that He gives us, that peace that passes all understanding, that perfect peace that we get from the Lord. Jesus was chastised. He was punished so we could have peace in our hearts. Isn't it beautiful? We wouldn't have that peace except that the Lord was willing to go before us and take punishment that He didn't deserve. Amen. And then He took those stripes, those many stripes. And with those stripes, it says, we are healed. Little do they realize, as they laid those cruel stripes against His back, that they were bringing forth healing for God's people. They didn't realize what was happening. As they wounded Him, as they laid Him across that cross, they didn't realize that He was buying salvation for His people. What a beautiful thing our Lord has done for us. Amen. And of course, So many beautiful things here. I know the scripture was read last Sunday, and it's so beautiful. Of course, just looking at you, verse 10, it said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." Again, he was doing that. He was making his soul an offering for sin because there was a seed, there was a people that he was bringing forth. He shall see his seed. That's referring to his people that he would bring forth. And it says he shall prolong his days. Jesus only lived 33 and a half years here on the earth, but he was prolonging his days because his people would continue his work. His people would do the things that he had done. His people would show faith, and they would be able to go forth and do those very same things that Jesus did. So he was prolonging his days. His people would continue that very work. And it says, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He was doing it because, oh, he was bringing forth salvation. It pleased him, therefore, because he could see his seed. He could rejoice in spite of the grief, in spite of the heaviness, in spite of the pain, in spite of the anguish, in spite of all those horrendous things they did to our Lord. He knew what it would bring forth. He knew that it would bring forth a people that would be zealous of good works, that would live for him, that would love him, that would show forth fruit. Praise the Lord. And we can be those people. He's called us, and we are so privileged to be his people. And praise the Lord. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Those many that he died for, you know, that was the travail of his soul. It satisfied him. He knew by that knowledge, oh, yes, there is going to be a people. I'm going to bring forth a people. And it satisfied him. There was a purpose in what he did, therefore. And verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Right, he was a go-between. He was doing it for us. He was making intercession so there would be a way of escape for us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And, of course, we know that we are all like those sheep that have gone astray. You know, the sheep, none of us in ourself could ever merit salvation. We've all done things that are harmful, that hurtful, that displease the Lord, but yet he has had mercy on us. Yes, he has had mercy on us so we could be redeemed. Amen. So we could be set free. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's also turn to 2 Peter. There's also another important verse here that we should note. I'm sorry, it's 1 Peter, the second chapter of 1 Peter. And again, this is what I've been talking about. Oh, let's see. I'm going to start here with verse 21. This is 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So again, this shows us what he did for us, how he bare our sins, the connection with sins. how he bare it in his own body, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. It's a finished work. We are healed by those stripes that Jesus took for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'd also like to go to Luke, the 5th chapter, and show you another beautiful example how the Lord brought forth not only healing, but forgiveness from our sins. This story is also found in Matthew, the 19th chapter, and Mark, the 2nd chapter, but I think I will use Luke 5 here for this story here. And there's so much to note. Just prior to this event, let's look at verse 16 here, because I think this is significant. I almost have to say we'll look at verse 15 first here of Luke 5. Look at verse 15. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So this is the work that Jesus did while he was on earth. They're coming to hear him and to be healed of him, of their infirmities. And let's look at verse 16, because if Jesus had to do this, then I think so much more we need to do this too, if we're to be used of God. Verse 16 says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. So here in verse 15, it tells about how the great multitudes thronged him. They came together to hear him and to be healed. And I'm sure the Lord did a mighty work. But then he did withdraw himself into the wilderness and prayed. So I think that's significant. And then to continue with our story, verse 17, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And look at this. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Isn't that beautiful? The power of the Lord was present to heal them, and even Pharisees and doctors, if they had faith. And then there's a specific example here, verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. Okay, palsy was obviously something not desirable at all. It was like a paralysis of any voluntary muscle, actually. And it was likened unto a disorder of the nervous system, and often there would be involuntary tremors that would come forth with palsy. And so I'm sure there's many diseases even to this day that would be under this category. So here we have a man, he's brought in a bed, he's taken with a palsy, it says, and they sought means to bring him in. Jesus is in a house. Verse 19 says, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, okay, they're all crowded in a little house, it says they went upon the housetop. These people are determined. They're going to get to Jesus. The house is crowded. They can't come inside with this man on a bed. There's not room. But they went upon the housetop, and it says, and led him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. So, wow, they went up into the roof, and they took off some tiles, and they brought the man down, and there he is before Jesus. And the thing is, when Jesus saw this, he saw faith. There's something about it. If we want to come before the Lord, we need to show faith. We need to think of, how can I show my faith? And here, that's what they did. They were showing faith when they were taking those tiles off the roof. There was something desperate within them. Oh, this man has got to be healed. They really urgently felt so, and they did what they could. They showed their faith. And verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he said unto them, or unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. He kind of startled them. He didn't say, be healed. The thing he did first, he said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And it says in verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They're not realizing who Jesus is. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was the flesh of God. Jesus was God in the flesh. But they didn't perceive that. They just saw him as a man. But God in the flesh was right there with them, and he had the power to forgive sins. And this is exactly what he did in verse 20. And verse 22, nothing was hidden from Jesus at all. It says in verse 22, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? In verse 24, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. And then he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. In verse 26, they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. But there was God working in a mighty way. First of all, forgiving the man of his sins, and then healing him of the palsy. So praise the Lord, that's our Jesus. He came to heal us, but he also came to forgive all our iniquities. And how important it is that we would be delivered from our sins. We know that sin hinders. Let's look at Psalms for a few minutes here. Let's turn to some portion of scriptures in the Psalms. Let's start with Psalm 66. Psalm 66, I believe there's some portions of scripture here that really tell us how to come to God. Let's look at the 16th verse to start with of Psalm 66. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Okay, God works in our soul. It's a mighty thing when he delivers our soul. Verse 17, I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. There was some action that took place. There was a cry that came forth from the mouth, and some extolling that came forth from the tongue, some praising, some praise unto the Lord. But verse 18, if I regard iniquity, sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, this is important to know. There are people that try to approach God, and they don't want to give up the sin in their life. But here it says in verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Oh, it is so important to give our hearts to the Lord. It is so important to repent and turn from every evil way. The Lord does not look upon sin. And it says, if I regard iniquity, if I hold it in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But the psalmist went on to say, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. And it's talking about something that can be heard, a voice. There are times we need to cry out before the Lord, not just think it. We need to cry out. There's a voice that needs to come forth. That's a way of showing faith when we cry out to the Lord with our mouth and extol him with our tongue. There's something about crying out and praising him. The Lord does abide. He does live in the praises of his people, and there's something very precious about it, but it's essential that we not have iniquity in our heart to be heard of the Lord. Amen. And then let's also turn to Psalms 51. Of course, the 10th verse reads, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And then verse 13 says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I think this is a beautiful pattern. Again, it's a cry to the Lord that he would create in us a clean heart and renew that right spirit within us, and to not cast us away from his presence, or not to take his Holy Spirit from us. And truly, when the things are right inside in our hearts, then what happens? The Lord restores a joy in our soul. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. But see, again, we have to get rid of sin. We have to let go of the things that would hinder us and prevent us from knowing the true joy of the Lord, from being truly used of the Lord. And then it says in verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. When all is right in our heart, and when we have that joy in our spirit, God can use us. We are free to be used of the Lord when all things are well and good in our life. Praise the Lord. Of course, Psalms 139, just to read that in passing here, if we would like to turn to Psalms 139. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Again, this is examining ourselves to make sure that all is well inside of us, asking the Lord to search us and to know us, to try us, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I'd like to just again read Mark 16, verse 17 and 18. These scriptures that I've been dwelling on for these several services here. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Again, this beautiful, positive scripture with all the shells. I'd just like to ask a question here as we get close to the time when I'll be closing. I'd just like to read just a couple more passages here. I would like to ask, do we need these signs? Do we need them in our life? Is it essential? Do we need to see the casting out of devils? Do we need to speak with new tongues? Do we need to take up serpents? And I'm not mean, you know, we're not going to go after serpents like they do in some places in the Appalachian Mountains and so on. We just don't take them to test God. But this is if there should be a serpent coming, you know, to harm us, or of course anything else that would be of that nature, or, you know, and it says if they drink any deadly thing. It's not deliberately drinking a deadly thing to test the Lord. No, it says if it should happen, it shall not hurt them. And laying hands on the sick, and they shall recover. These are the signs that should follow them. These are the signs that follow the early church. The Lord going before them and confirming them with signs. And should they be in our presence, do we need the signs? Let's just look at a couple portions of Scripture. Let's look at Acts, the 8th chapter. We've talked about this church in Samaria from time to time. And indeed, there's so much to learn from this 8th chapter of Acts, but where I want to go right at the moment is, we'll start with the 4th verse. Read just a few verses here. Verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And then verse 5, it says, then Philip, who was one of the deacons that was appointed, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And I like what followed. Verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. That was the Lord working with them, confirming his word, and those signs following. That was what happened in Samaria. The people with one accord giving heed to the things that Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, those signs following, those unclean spirits coming out, those that were possessed with devils being delivered, those taken in palsy, with palsies being healed, the lame being healed, and I'm sure there are other manners of deliverances and healings that took place. Let's just now turn to Acts 9. And let's go down to verse 31. It says in verse 31 of Acts 9, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So the Lord is working in them. And the rest is talking about, this is after Saul was converted, because he had persecuted the church of God. And this is talking about a rest from that persecution, which must have been glorious to have a breather and let the Lord freely work without that hindrance. But here's another thing that happened here in verse 32 concerning Peter. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwell at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Here we have palsy again. We read of that man of sick of the palsy there in the book of Luke. And now here in the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, we have another case of a man sick of the palsy. And verse 34, and Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. The Lord healed that man. Peter just said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. So the man got up. He arose immediately. He was healed. And look at verse 35. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. The Lord used this miracle to bring many to the Lord. It says, all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. The Lord used this wonderful experience, this wonderful healing. Now let's just continue this chapter quickly. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought unto him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Verse 40, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, she was dead, said, Tabitha, arise. And when she opened her eyes and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And how did the Lord use this? And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Again, will I ask, do we need these signs that should following us? Do we need those signs that should follow them that believe following us? Look how the Lord used them in the book of Acts. Many believed on the Lord because of the signs that followed the church of Jesus Christ. And likewise, I greatly believe that we as the church of Jesus Christ today, in spite of all the hindrances, in spite of great disbelief, in spite of people that seem to live way beneath their privileges, who compromise, who have only a form of godliness. Yet I believe the true people of God should have the signs following them. And truly, I believe if God is working in our midst, that many will see and believe. I just believe Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And those works that he began after Pentecost should also follow the church that now believes. Amen. If we are part of that true church, I believe these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So let it be. And I pray that the Lord will work in us like never before. Amen.